death and darkness were my only songs. I needed someone to come rescue me. Then mercy heard my plea.
Lord, you found me, you healed me, you called me from the grave. You gave me a real love, I thank you, Jesus. You washed my sins away. Oh, now I'm living like I'm forgiven. You came and set me free. That's what your mercy did for me.
You gave me beauty for my guilty stains. And now I'm living today by your grace.
So excuse me if I can't contain my praise, 'cause I know that I've been saved.
Lord, you found me, you healed me, you called me from the grave. You gave me a real love, I thank you, Jesus. You washed my sins away. Oh, now I'm living like I'm forgiven. You came and set me free. That's what your mercy did for me. Every morning, mercy will restore me. I will proclaim.
Oh, yes.
Even if the world may fall before me, I will proclaim. Lord, you found me, you healed me, you called me from the grave. You gave me a real love, I thank you, Jesus. You washed my sins away. And now I'm living like I'm forgiven. You came and set me free. That's what your mercy did for me. Mercy said no, I'm not gonna let you go. I'm not gonna let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said no, sin will never take control. Life and death stood face to face. Darkness tried to steal my heart away. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy said no. Mercy said no. I'm not gonna let you go. I'm not gonna let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said no. Sin will never take control. Life and death stood face to face. Darkness tried to steal my heart away. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy said no.
Every morning.
Every morning, mercy will restore me. I will proclaim. Even if the world may fall before me, I will proclaim. Lord, you found me, you healed me, you called me from the grave. You gave me a real love, I thank you, Jesus. You washed my sins away. Well, now I'm living like I'm forgiven. You came and set me free. That's what your mercy did for me. That's what your mercy did for me. That's what your mercy did for me.
Hallelujah. Are you thankful for his mercy today? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you lift your hands and praise him for having mercy on you? Aren't you glad that mercy said no? I'm not going to let you slip away. I'm not going to let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Thank you, Jesus. You never give up on us. We thank you for that mercy, Lord. And it's renewed every single morning. Every single morning. Father, we give you praise. And we give you glory. Would you turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm on number 6, Brother Tim. Thank you. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Again, it is so wonderful to have our first-time guest with us. Thank you for being here to worship the Lord. We're here to worship, and we just invite you to join right in with us. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. He's the superstar. We've come to lift Him up. Would you just say His name with me, Jesus? Jesus, you are welcome in this place. You are welcome, Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning with verse number 12. Verse number 12, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, would you say it with me? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Would you stretch your hand toward me this morning and pray with me and for me? And I'll do the same for you, Lord. We're just asking for your anointing to rest upon this time in your word today. Father, I know that you have burdened my heart. You have laid this word upon my heart, and I believe it's a due season. It's a now season word. It's a rhema word. And I'm praying, Spirit of God, that you would anoint your servant to deliver it, and you would anoint your people to hear it. And together, Lord, we would seek to obey the word of the Lord. We're asking for your help. We're asking for your anointing. We're asking for revival, God. We're asking for a genuine outpouring of the Spirit in these last days before you come back. I believe you're coming back for a church that's without spot and wrinkle, that's holy and blameless and looking for your coming. And I pray today, Father, that you would help get us ready, not just the Biltmore Church of God, but get the church ready, the church at large. Get us ready for what you're trying to do in these last days leading up to your return. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. And everybody said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for your prayers today. You know, I love this country, and I'm proud to be an American. But I have to be honest this morning. America's sick. I said America's sick. Since 1960, there has been a 560% increase in violent crime, more than a 400% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling in divorces, a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than a 200% increase in teenage suicide rates. I can't list all of the statistics that's going on. I'm just giving you a few of them. And according to every town source, there have been 17 school shootings in 2018 alone. And 290 since 2013. Shortly after Sandy Hook, these incidents range from mass shootings like the recent one in Florida to accidental discharges of firearms, after-hour fights between adults in school parking lots, and suicides. America's sick. And even though the United States has only 6% of the world's population, we have 80% of the divorces. America's sick. We lead the industrialized world in murder, rape, and violent crime. Will you allow me to remind you today, church, where evil originates? Jeremiah 17 and 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Again, let me remind you where evil originates from. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 16, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart..." Are you hearing me? "Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Hear me and hear me well this morning, church. America's biggest problem is not inflation. It's not interest rates and budget deficits or even crime. America's biggest problem is not gun control. And I know that's one of the hot topics right now, and it is an issue. I'm just saying it's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is not which political party you're affiliated with. America's biggest problem is that we have become a godless society. We are infested with sin. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I said the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And until we get the heart fixed, until we get our hearts fixed, until America gets its heart fixed, there will not be lasting true transformation. There won't be true change. I'm telling you, true change will come when we've got people who will stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." It's time that we get our hearts right with God. We need more Billy Grahams that will stand up and say, "Your hope is not in this world. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in the gospel. It's in the cross. It's in the blood that he shed on that cross. And that's the only way you and I can be saved." America's only hope is not better government, new political leadership, or balanced budgets, or nuclear missiles, or dollar bills. America's only hope, listen to me, is revival. Is revival. Is revival. Do we have anybody here that truly wants a genuine revival? And that you want to be a part of it? You want to be part of a last day and awakening of the Spirit? Hallelujah, where you see miracles again. You see people come to know Jesus. You see bodies healed. You see miracles taking place like we see in the New Testament as we read in the book of Acts. I'm here to tell you today, I don't believe Jesus is coming back for a weak church. I don't think he's coming back for a lethargic church. I don't think he's coming back for people who are apathetic and they're lukewarm and they really don't care whether they're in a relationship with God or not. I believe Jesus is coming back for an on-fire church. People that are seeking him, people that are looking to him, people that are calling on him in faith. First of all, notice, which is a good segue into this first point, notice the people that desire revival. He said, "If my people who are called by my name. How many of you want to see change in America? If you want to see godly change in America, and I want to see it throughout the world too, but I live in America, and I see what's going on here, and it's bad. If you want to see godly change in America, godly change starts with you, and it starts with me. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, it starts with you. Yeah, it's reciprocal, right? It starts with you and with me. Revival must begin with the people of God, because according to Scripture, that is where the judgment of God begins. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? I'm telling you, it starts with us. It starts with you and with me. We need to understand something about revival. Revival is not for the sinner. Revival is for the saint. And people won't come to know Jesus. Sinners won't come to know Jesus until the church gets revived, until the church gets its act together, until we really start believing that the gospel has power, until we really start believing that when we preach, thus saith the Lord, and when we just share the simple good news of Jesus with others, that there's power in that message, there's power in that simple message, and people can be saved if we'll just be willing to share it. The psalmist was right when he said in Psalm 85 and 6, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? You know, we talk and live as if we're depending on the world to get it right. But I'm here to tell you, the world is not going to usher in revival. It's going to be the church on its knees that's going to usher in revival. I believe God is calling us, and I've told you this a number of times in the past few weeks. There's a purging going on in the spirit realm. There's a shaking going on in the spirit realm. And those who don't truly have a relationship with the Lord, they're going to be found out. I'm here to tell you, the heat, it's getting hotter. I'm here to tell you the pressure is going to intensify, and only those who stay on their knees before God and stay in a right relationship with Him. Hear this, pastor, today. You are not going to make it if you don't stay. Keep your eyes on Jesus. There's too much deception abounding today. There's too much. I'm telling you, the enemy is unleashing every attack he can because he knows that Jesus is coming. It makes me want to just, to use an old expression, to grab the bull by the horns even more and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to pray more than I've ever prayed. I want to read more than I've ever read. I want to get on my face before God, crying out for my soul, crying out for your soul, crying out for the church, crying out for my spouse, crying out for my kids, and being an intercessor. I'm telling you, God's trying to raise up some intercessors. Some intercessors. If my people, you see, some of you have heard this message many times. You've heard this passage preached many times. But see, it doesn't do us any good if we just hear it and don't practice it. God help us. It's not pagan America that needs revival. It's not the baby-killing abortionist that needs revival. It's not the liquor-selling bartender that needs revival. It's not the loose-living prostitute that needs revival. I'm telling you who needs revival. It's the lazy, lifeless, lukewarm church that has a form of godliness and is denying the power thereof. We got too many people today that put on a show, and they just try to put on the face and think everything's okay. But I'm here to tell you, everything's not okay. With America is sick, and until we get healthy and until you and I start changing, we won't see change around us. It starts with you and me. It starts with us. Secondly, note, look at the pride that deters revival. That's why he said, humble yourselves. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. The word humble simply means to bend the knee. I know that posture in prayer is not
where it's all at. You can be praying when you're standing or when you're kneeling or when you're driving down the road, or you can, I like to walk around and pray, but I'm telling you, there's still something special. If you're able to physically, I know some people it's just a big issue, but if you're still physically able to get down on the knee, I'm telling you, there's something powerful about that. There's something powerful. What has happened to the church? We have stopped getting on our knees. I'm telling you, the churches that are closing, everyone I've read about, there's many churches. I can't remember the statistic right now, but there's thousands of churches that are closing. They're shutting their doors every year in America. Yes, there's new churches being planted, but there's more shutting their doors than there are being planted. I'm telling you, America is sick. And when you study those who have closed their doors, what I have found out, they stopped praying together was one of the things that happened. They stopped praying together, and they stopped having an emphasis on the Great Commission. They didn't care about the community anymore. They turned inward, and before they knew it, they were shutting the doors on the church. I'm here to tell you today, we've got to pray like we ever prayed before. And we've got to have an emphasis on the community. We've got to have an emphasis on the lost. You and I don't exist just to show up to sit on a pew every Sunday. We exist to be a blessing to those who are lost, to be a helping hand, to be the hands of God extended to the hurting, to the dying, to the lost. That's why we are here. We are blessed to be a blessing. Psalm 34:8 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God is looking for some people again who will humble themselves before God, who will bend the knee. You want God to pay attention to you? You want God to hear your prayers? Here's what the Bible says. In Isaiah 66:2, but on this one will I look. How many of you want God to pay attention and hear your prayers and answer your prayers and move in your life? He says, to this one will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word, who has a holy, godly reverence for the word of God, who doesn't say, oh, I've heard that one before and that really doesn't apply to me. That applies to the person sitting beside of me. No, who trembles at my word, who says, that's for me. I want to put it into practice. I want to live that out. He's calling me to humble myself. He's calling me to get on my knees. He's calling me to cry out for my soul and for America. He's calling me. We're told in Proverbs 16:6-17, there's seven things that God hates. The very first thing is a proud look. How many of you know that God cannot bless a proud person? He cannot pour His Spirit on someone who's proud and full of themselves. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Hallelujah. You see, it's because of pride that we can't get along sometimes, and we have fights and arguments, and pride paralyzes and pride polarizes. I'm talking about, you see, that's kind of what's going on in our nation right now, right? We're a divided nation. We're a polarized nation. God hates pride, especially in the church. You remember the story that Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood up and said, God, I thank you that I'm not a sinner like him. I thank you that I know the way of God so much more than he does or she does. Matter of fact, five times he used that little word, I. The tax collector stood up and said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Two men went to church that Sunday. One man went home dignified. The other man went home justified. I'm telling you today, it's time to humble ourselves like never before. God, if you don't intervene in this nation, if you don't intervene in this world, we need you. We're not going to make it unless you intervene. America's sick. And change starts with you and me. It starts with us. How many know it was pride that got Satan kicked out of heaven? That was, we talk about the first sin, being with Adam and Eve. Well, that was the first human sin, but really the first sin was Satan, who rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven. Thirdly, notice the prayer that demands revival. He said, humble yourselves and pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Prayer is the Christian's hotline to heaven, and it's so tragic that we don't use it more than we do. We think the revival comes more from organizing than it does from agonizing. But I believe God is trying to call us to agonize again in prayer, to intercede, you know what we ought to do? We ought to break in this new carpet we've got. We ought to break it in with some tears. There ought to be some tears shed all over this altar area and all over these steps and all over this altar, and to say, oh God, move in America. Move in my heart again. Move in our church again. Move in this city. When we start praying again and we start crying and we start weeping and we weep between the porch and the altar, I believe God will visit us in a fresh way. It's time that we truly are broken again over the sin of this world and the sin of this nation and those who can take a gun and walk into a school and shoot people dead. I'm here to tell you today, we need a move of God. We need God to visit America again. We need a touch from Almighty Heaven. I hurt today. I know you do too. As I read these stories, as I read about these families who are grieving over their sons and daughters who are gone, I'm telling you, it breaks my heart. Does it break yours? It could have been your son or your daughter. It could have been a teacher that you know. I'm not trying to paint a dreary picture here today. I'm just trying to say this is the reality that we're in. If the church doesn't start being the church, we can't expect the world to change it. It's going to be the people of God that changes it. It's going to be the people of God that leads the way. It's going to be the people of God that spreads a word of hope. It's going to be the people of God that says, there is a God who loves you in spite of this pain. There's a God who can transform this. He's there to me. I don't want to have all the answers to your questions. I just know there's a God who loves you, and He demonstrated it because He sent His one and only begotten Son, and He died on the cross for you. He shed innocent blood, and if you'll put your faith in Him, you will be saved. Fourth, notice the purity that demonstrates revival. The purity that demonstrates revival. Prayer alone does not move the heart of a holy God. I'm going to let that sink in just for a moment. Prayer alone does not move the heart of a holy God. It must be sincere prayer that flows from a broken heart over sin. I don't know about you, but I am broken over sin. Sin. It is not enough for God's people to humble themselves and pray and seek God's face. They must also turn from their wicked ways. There's too many people today, they want to hold on to their sin. They want to hold on to their lifestyle of sinfulness, and yet they want to hold on to God at the same time. But I'm here today to tell you, you can't hang on to sin and hang on to God at the same time. That's why He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be sanctified. That means set apart from the world. world and its philosophies and its ideologies. I'm here today to tell you we're called to be different. We're not called to be weird, but we're called to be different. People ought to know that you belong to Jesus Christ. And the love of God ought to just flow out of you to those who are around you. The love of God. Men ought to always pray and not lose heart. But it needs to come from the motive of purity and holiness. Listen to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. He said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Some preachers and some pastors today, I've heard that they say they don't really want to preach on sin because they don't want to offend anybody. But I'm here to say today, how can you be a preacher of the gospel and not address sin? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And until you deal with the sin nature and you deal with the sin problem and you point people to Jesus who took care of it on the cross, how can you be saved? I'm here to tell you today, if you want revival, then you got to forsake wickedness. If you want revival, you got to turn from your wicked ways. You got to get out of sin and come out from among the world. And you got to pursue Jesus with your whole heart. I'm not talking about dress today. I'm not talking about what you have on. Although I believe that you should be presentable. What I'm talking about is a change on the inside that makes its way on the outside. And people know that you belong to Jesus. Holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. The last time I read Hebrews, it said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And yet we continue to hear that everybody's going to heaven, as all roads lead to God. No, not all roads lead to God. There's one road that leads to God. His name is Jesus. He's God the Son, who gave himself as a perfect, sinless, sacrificial lamb on a cross over 2,000 years ago. And if any man comes into the Father, it will be through the Lamb of God who shed that blood for us. Come on, give him praise in the house today. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Hallelujah. You see, there's really only one obstacle to revival. It's not humanism, it's not communism, it's not socialism. The real obstacle to revival is sin. Unconfessed, unjudged, unforgiven sin. And there's really only one solution to sin. It's repentance. That's another word that a lot of people don't want to hear. But I think it's a beautiful word. It's a gift from God. It means a turning away from sin. Disobedience. Or rebellion, and a turning back to God. In a more general sense, repentance means a change of mind or a feeling of remorse or regret for past conduct. This is one of the problems we have in the church today. People are not sorry for what they've done anymore. People are not, if you don't have some godly sorrow, there's something wrong. When you sin and you do something to break a commandment from God, there ought to be a godly sorrow. There ought to be genuine conviction that takes place inside of you, and you feel a genuine sorrow for sin. If you can still feel that, I've told you before, that is a blessed state you're in. True repentance is godly sorrow for sin. It's not making excuses. It's not putting the blame on somebody else or some other situation. I've been in those counseling situations before, and people have been in sin, and the sin that they have done has brought the situation on themselves, but yet they want to turn it around on me and make it like I'm the fault because they were in sin. You see, that's what sin does. It tries to look past your own faults and shift the blame on somebody else. But if you want to be healed, you've got to get honest about what's right here. You got to get honest. And there ought to be godly sorrow I'm telling you, that's a work of the Holy Spirit when he begins to convict. And if you'll yield to that conviction, that godly sorrow will begin to take place. And true repentance will follow thereafter. Hallelujah. True repentance is a godly sorrow for sin, an act of turning around and going in the opposite direction. And it leads to a fundamental change in a person's relationship to God. What would that mean for us today? What would it mean for the church to truly get on its face? I'm talking about this church and the church at large. What would happen if the church at large would begin to repent for its sins? I believe there would be a revival in America. It starts with you and me. And here in a few moments, I'm going to give an altar call. And I'm asking that every person in this house make an altar. You can come down here. I'm asking you to come to the altar if you physically can. If you can't, make an altar where you are. And I want us to spend some time seeking the face of God. I'm going to wrap this up in just a few moments. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. Lastly, notice the promise that delivers revival. If we meet these conditions, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How many know that seeking his face doesn't mean we just seek his blessings and we want all the things he can give to us? Because when you seek his face, you're seeking him for who he is. You just want to be with him again. You want to feel what God feels. You want his heartbeat to become your heartbeat. And I'm telling you, God's heartbeat, he is grieved over the state of this nation. He's grieved over the state of this world. And he's looking for some intercessors whose hearts will beat with his heart, who will hurt with him. He says, this is what's going to happen if you'll meet these conditions. Hear the promise that God gives, then I will hear from heaven, hallelujah, and forgive their sin and heal their land. Have you believed that God can and will heal our land if we do what he says here in this passage? Raise your hand if you truly believe it. If you truly believe it, then you'll help me put it into practice today. I believe this is God's definition of revival. Revival is when God hears and God heals. When God hears and when God heals. I want to give you some wonderful news today. I told you this last week as well. God is far more ready to give revival than we are to receive it. It's time that our hearts get ready, that we cultivate our hearts, and the seed of the word is able to fall on good ground and produce a harvest that will last. We're promised God's favor. He said, then I will hear from heaven. That word hear means listen to a point where you are moved to action. I believe when we humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, God is going to hear to the point that he is moved to action on our behalf, on behalf of this nation and world. We also are promised God's forgiveness. He said he will forgive their sin. Aren't you thankful that God never turns away a repentant soul? Has he ever turned you away when you came to him in true repentance and confession? That's why I read at the very beginning of this service today, through his mercies we are not consumed. But great is his faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Hallelujah. Thank you. You ought to praise him for that right now. Thank you, Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm here to tell you there is hope for America. There is hope for America. And hope for America, it resides within the church. It resides within the people of God beginning to put his word into practice and getting back on their knees. The reason we can't stand is because we've lost the desire to get on our knees. It's time to get back on our face and on our knees before God. We've been given a spiritual shot in the arm for a sick nation. He said it will make sick Christians well, and it will make weak churches strong. I believe God is calling this church, and He's calling the church back to prayer. Nothing of lasting effect will occur outside of prayer. As Pastor Tommy comes, and as he plays, I want us to get ready to come to this altar. Woodrow Wilson's last words to the American people were these. He said, "Our civilization cannot survive materially unless it is redeemed spiritually." Wow. Wow. Our nation cannot survive materially unless it's redeemed spiritually. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. How many of you are grieved over the state of our nation? You're grieved over it. Come on, lift up your hand. I want you to make your way down to this altar with me right now. And I want us to pray. Come on, church, pray. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to humble ourselves before God. We need God to touch our schools again. We need God to touch our teachers. We need God to, oh God, we need God to move away evil, the evil that abounds in the world. And the evil originates in the hearts of men and women. And revival starts with us. God, have mercy. Have mercy. We ask you to forgive us, Lord. We humble ourselves before you.